This week we roll into the final week for those of us there. If you're a guest here today, we want to welcome you. Obviously, a lot of our folks are out of town. Our van ministry was not running today, so we kind of capped that, but decided to have church. And if you're ever wondering if we're going to close, unless I can't get out my front door, then we will have church. And I'll preach to two of you or myself. That's usually my best audience. And so we will always be here. And matter of fact, the only times we've ever canceled church in our 6 years is when we were portable and the garage that used to house our trailer would freeze shut. And I'd be out there, fat man ninja kicking the side of it, trying to get it to open. I couldn't get it to open, or we'd get the trailer on and it would start doing this in the icy ways behind the storage place, and then we would have to cancel, and then that was just shameful. So anyway, this is Kansas. This is not the Great White North, and so you should be okay if you dig your way out, right, and you drive slow. Amen. All right, that's good. You're all with me. Fantastic. So we'll always be here. At least one of us will be here ready to worship and do our thing. This is week four of our series on Advent. Does everybody remember what Advent is? What the technical, basic, dumbed-down idea it is to celebrate Advent? Huh? Waiting, okay? Yeah, so it's number one, it's looking back to the cross and to the birth of our Savior and Jesus, and then it's also looking forward to his coming again, right? Part one is great, part two is better. Part two wouldn't have happened without part one. You hear what I'm saying? So they're equally important. So our Savior was born in a manger, and he came up, God himself, put on flesh as a little baby came, as humble and as lowly as you can get it. He became a lion, or he already was a lion. He showed himself to be a lion, died on the cross, raised again, ascended into heaven, and his word was that he would come back again to get us someday. And so I am thanking God for that, and I am praising the Lord for what's coming in the future. Amen? Okay, I know it's snowy outside, but I'm a call and response guy. Like, I'll shut down and cry in the corner if you don't say something. Rebuke me, whatever you have to do, say, Heath, say something, Heath. All right, something. There you go. That's fantastic. And so, you know, my grandmother on my mom's side, just thinking about this morning, Jen and I were sitting over at the house last week and trying to chit-chat and have conversation, which is difficult sometimes. And so my grandmother started talking about her childhood. And she grew up in the Czech Republic way back in the day. She's 80, and she's a wonderful woman. And she would tell me the craziest story. She went through a free Czech Republic without any tyranny. She went through a German-occupied Czech Republic when the Germans came, took over student land, and they took over the Czechoslovakia, made it Czechoslovakia, and then the Russians. And so she made it through these three stages of life in this little country, which is a very proud country. They have a lot of heritage and a lot of rich. The Moravians, some of the most biggest, baddest, nasty missionaries of all times, come out of the Czech Republic area. And she would tell me stories. She would tell me a story about once she stayed the night with a friend who was a little Jewish girl, and said her name was Mary. And she would stay the night at her house, and in the middle of the night, about 2 a.m, her mother came in frantically trying to shake her to wake up to get out. And my grandmother came too. She said, what? She's like, you need to run. Run now. Run out of the back of the house. Run out of the back of the house. And she didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden she heard German soldiers knock down the front door. And so my grandmother let out a back door, and it was an alleyway, and she ran down the alleyway. And when she turned around to look, the German soldiers had grabbed her little friend and grabbed her mama. She said they never saw them again. They were taken to a concentration camp, and they don't know what happened to them after that. And also, when the Russians came, after the Germans moved and were liberated by the Russians moved in and eventually did a lot more damage than the Germans did. With Stalin and then post-Stalin and these guys, they were very nasty, KGB, and she would just tell me these incredible stories about this tyranny of these monsters that would keep them in captivity, and they'd have to stand in line for hours for a loaf of bread, but they were resilient. And she would just tell me story after story after story after story after story of what these Germans would do to their people. My great-grandfather on her husband's side, my grandfather's dad, fought in the Czech Liberation Army. And they would blow up bridges of Nazi soldiers that used to come into town, into Prague, trying to stop them from coming in. And He had. There's a cool story. He actually saw a German soldier, a officer, high ranking officer, kill a man. And so my great grandfather had this gun. I forget what it was. My grandfather used to tell me what it was, but he shot this officer, and he ran and he went home, and he already had lung cancer. And so he was on the verge of his deathbed, and these German soldiers came. And they checked the house over and over and over and over and over and over again looking for this gun. Well, evidently, he hid it somewhere in this attic of this house he built with his own hands. And still to this day, they can't find the gun. And so they could never charge him. He ended up dying, not telling his sons where it is. But they have so many stories of oppression and bitter, 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 bitter tyranny in their lives. They were heartbroken for years. And they would just long for somebody to come and release them, someone to come and save them, someone to come and let them out. And I can just imagine the millions of people that went through concentration camps that were marked by tattoos on their wrist of numbers, and they were slaughtered by the thousands and the millions, 6 million possible Jews. And I could just imagine. I try to look under my life with that scope, and I have no idea what tyranny is. I have no idea what it is. I know the man's the man, and he sucks, right? Right, you know? All right, good. I'm glad you're feeling them, right? I know that I don't, you know, I wish I made more money, and I wish I da-da, you know, my back went out last night, so I'm suffering through tyranny. But quite honestly, in a worldly sense, I had no idea what it is to be so persecuted that way, that every day, can you imagine living in a concentration camp? You're a free, normal, intelligent thinking person. You have a family, you love them, you've seen them ripped away from you. Some of them have been slaughtered and tortured and murdered, and you can't do anything about it. You just pray for some kind of rescue, some kind of hero to run in and to rescue. And they got that. And if you will look back at the viewpoint of people who were in concentration camps like Auschwitz and different places like that now, when they saw American soldiers coming, when they saw at the time the Freedom Liberation, the army of the Russians, they were jubilated. And still to this day, there's festivals and events celebrating the day that they were liberated from these different concentration camps. Christmas for us works the same way. If I don't understand tyranny, and I don't understand what it is to be locked into some kind of tyrannical ending or captivity, I will not look at something like Christmas. Today we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Amen? And we all know that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we know this kind of stuff, but there is a difference between understanding Christmas and being someone who lives by and dies by the flame of Advent and someone who celebrates a holiday that has Christian background. I hate that. I don't even like fighting to keep Christ in Christmas, because the reason why Christmas is leaving places is not because of tyranny of the bad non-Christians. It's because we've screwed up. Over the years, I believe that as believers, we had let down the guard and we tried to sell our soul for mega churches instead of mega healing and restoration. Our world has changed in part from the devil and in part because we've dropped the ball. We have dropped the ball. And so now everybody's upset that you can't say Christ. You know what? Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and always in my home. Amen. For my kids, for this church. And the reason is because I have had to come to a place where if you don't understand that your sin, the sin that it just completely captivates us all, had you sold into eternal slavery from the devil, and you were going to spend eternity with him and eternally separated from the Lord, Christmas will just be another holiday. I can take things like, everybody beats me up for talking about the red and white guy with the beard and the tubby belly. I'm not, I won't say names, but I'm not opposed to that story. I'm far more in love and passionate about the other story, that I know that this one trumps the Savior. And when this fairy tale trumps the Savior, you are ingraining something in the lives of your kids and your heart that you are missing out on an amazing opportunity to make sure your children know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Amen? Tubby, gifts, yay! Baby, cross, eternal salvation. Yay. All right, I'm not going to say anything. Okay. I love your spirit. I know you're excited about Wednesday and you want to save up all your screaming energy for that. So hold on. Jesus is here. Amen. My life changed a long time ago when the Lord, 13 years ago, I've only been a believer for about 13 years, and the Lord invaded my heart. And ever since then, when I think about Christmas, and I'm guilty of days like today, so, you know, we're going through some crazy stuff at home. You know, my back gave out last night. Went, and I found myself running into this morning trying to get through service so I can go home and lay flat out on my bed and ice out, right? And then this morning, halfway through worship, I was like, wait! I forgot! Today's the day we celebrate as the body of Christ. Christmas is here. Amen? That my Savior came down, that the road that started to the cross was there with him on earth, and he's the one who died for me and gave me eternal liberation, salvation, and freedom. I celebrate a new life in Jesus. This little, man, this, look, can you imagine all of you, just holding on to your babies over here. Man, that was the Lord. Amen? And so this morning we celebrate that. You got a sheet when you came in. If you did not, Tasha back there can give you one. If you need one, just put up your hand. You can just take that home. It's just a study note thing that you can use. A couple people got their hands up. Everybody turn to Matthew 1, 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some on the light stands back there. If not, we got to order some more. I'm glad people are taking them. If you don't have a Bible that you can easily read, please take it home. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Everybody there say amen. Need a second, say hold on. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I hope that's what I said. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Get out your little devices. Yeah, device it up. You got split screen. You can check Facebook and read the Word. All right. Ready? Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is a part of the liturgical text for this week. Here we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place, this is what we read earlier, in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he freaked out and went to the club. Oh, sorry, wrong version. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. This is important, what he did. And he took her as his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to read from you. This is kind of talking about Joseph's side, about this visit of when the proclamation of Jesus was coming to them. I'm going to read from you for just a little bit in Luke 1, 26 through 38. This more runs along the line with what Mary heard, and I'm just going to read it for you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was Elizabeth? We talked about her this month already a little bit. Mary's cousin, John the Baptist's mama, right? Okay. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be..." Yes, he will be great, very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Great question, right? Right? Okay, miraculous. 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. And so you get this birthright. A lot of you have read, hopefully you read some of this to your kids, right, on Christmas Day. If you don't, or if you're just a married couple or a single, whatever you are, just a married couple. If you're a married couple and a single, get up and read yourself this birth story. Here's a little bit of what's going on. So Joseph, who's Joseph? Mary's soon-to-be husband. Here's some info on him, and this is kind of history lessons we talked about in here before. It seemed to be that Joseph had some status, that he was a serious student of the Torah in Nazareth. He was kind of these young men. Some of these young men were called tzaddiks. They were serious students of the Torah. They were dedicated men, and so they had this kind of standing in their community, in their neighborhood. You know, they supported the synagogue, observed the holy days. They followed food restrictions. His family line was in the line of David. Why is that important? It's prophesied that Messiah would be in the line of David. Amen. Mary, from a town called Nazareth. What's true about Nazareth besides they're a stellar 70s rock band? Nothing good comes out of... You wouldn't know. Does anybody know the band Nazareth? Love Hurts. Love Hurts. Okay, good. They're actually from my hometown, so it's kind of a big deal. We don't have a lot of things that come from my hometown, but nothing good comes from the same rate. So, important. Nazareth was located a few miles from a Roman garrison, like a military port. And so when the boys of the army got out on leave, they would wander and journey their way into Nazareth, which was known for good eats and friendly ladies. Right, and so this place was kind of a rough area. There's a lot of burglary that went on, a lot of prostitution. It was not a very holy place. And so also, though, in Mary's line, you can count it down as you read from the beginning of the scriptures, like in Luke, what was true about her family line. David. I love these people who argue over the lineage of Christ. They both had the lineage of David. You can count from David himself, King David, all the way down through the family line on both sides to Mary and Joseph. Now, the cool thing about it is, what kind of people are in that lineage? All priestly men and women, saints and kings. Some of them were prostitutes and no-gooders, right? Rahab. Everybody know the story of Rahab? Faithful sister, doing a little, she was in the wrong business at first, amen? And so they were betrothed, and in Israel time, and this time, betrothal was a one-year period. And so you and I, how do I do this appropriately? You two were going to be engaged. I looked at Jason and I was like, no, that's weird. You two were engaged. It lasted for a year. And in that time, they saw each other. They were basically married, but not married. They couldn't come together. They couldn't sleep together. They couldn't be with one another. But they were betrothed, announced, committed to one another. And then at the end of this, they had this thing called the huppah, where they would be married. It's a long seventh-day festival, and it was a marriage that lasted for 7 days. You got your party on, and you were married. Now, imagine, here's this, you got to get this. Joseph's status was deep. Joseph's life was enriched in the Torah. Joseph's life was in being betrothed to this little girl, this Mary. She is a good girl, and so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, angels appear to them and say, you're going to be with child. What kind of things start going through your mind? Scandalous. Maybe what? Maybe she's not a good girl. That's a good way to put it. What else is about to happen to their entire life? Yeah, here's something funky you don't see in the scriptures, is that you don't really hear a lot about, because I can guarantee you, when Joseph and Mary announced that she was pregnant, and most people knew that she was not supposed to be touched in the middle of this year-long celibacy preparation for the marriage bed, that people would, she could be murdered for this if she was caught sleeping outside of their betrothal and with him, period. She could have been ostracized, and he protected her, and all these things could happen. And you don't, it's so weird to me that you don't hear, after they were married, you don't hear a lot of stuff, but I guarantee you this is what happened. Their social status went, it died. And so all of a sudden, they were not just seen as, today, scandalous stuff happens like that, we're used to it, right? Everybody and their sisters got drama and scandal like that going on, and this time, wasn't allowed. It wasn't allowed at all. It wasn't good. It was unholy. It broke covenant with the Lord and parents. It was not a good thing. And here's a few things today that we can pull out of Mary and Joseph's life, and then we're going to get to this gift list that I believe which drove their heart. And we're going to talk about this a little bit in their persistence of what they did. Number one, here's something that they came into if they went into this situation. They, how many of besides her and him saw an angel in their family? Elizabeth, right? What about anybody else in their crew? What about any of their parents? Did any of Mary or Joseph's parents hear from the Lord? So if I came up, try this, Jace. Me and my girl's pregnant, we're not married yet, and I came and I'm like, dude, an angel came, and now she's pregnant. What would you say? What would you get from that? I mean, they're faithful people. I mean, they love the Lord, they love the law, they love being obedient, but all of a sudden, here comes your boy, and he's like, Dad, my girl's with child, and I swear to you, I didn't do anything. An angel came to both of us, and I'd be like, you're darn right, an angel came. He's about to take you home. You know what I'm saying? And so, and so this baby, and here's some big things, just a few things that they must have done, because they understood what this little one was inside, and they moved forward because of who he was, right? One thing is that this, and everybody say, they trusted the Lord. They were going to lose everything. They were going to lose everything. But because what was birthed inside of Mary's belly, they knew from the angel's testimony. And by the way, why did the angel come and talk to Mary and Joseph? Why? Think about it. Think about what God knows. Okay, all right, so they wouldn't freak out. Although they did kind of freak out, right? Mary was tripping a little bit. That's good. Why else would the angels come to them and tell them? As far as the couple? I see what you're saying. They were part of some of the few remnant families that were really dedicated to the Torah and to what was going on because there was so much corruption in the house of the Lord. Yes, but think about it. God is not a fool, right? God wouldn't just make her pregnant and tell her to figure it out on her own that she was pregnant and it come from God because she knew she hadn't, right? And so the Lord in all of his goodness, and what do you think, why would there, listen, this is really grace. This is really grace. Think about the grace for a minute. Think about grace. Why would an angel have to come and tell Joseph? If he really trusted Mary and knew that Mary was a committed woman and knew he was marrying this woman of purity and all this stuff, why on earth would God grace himself to him also? It's because God knows that we need some kind of confirmation and affirmation to be able to walk through things in our lives. Amen? Last week we talked about what? Affirmation, proof. The proof was in the pudding. The baby was in the womb, and they knew why, because the Lord had said, she is going to be with child, and this is what his name's going to be, and he is, ta-da. The Lord isn't a fool. And so because they trusted what the Lord had brought and what the Lord had done, they trusted him with their lives. They moved ahead. They didn't lie. They became, Max Lucado says, would you forfeit your reputation to see Jesus birthed into your world? Think about it. Let me say it again. Would you forfeit your reputation to see Berthus? A back injury must have hurt my head. Here's the thing, is that all of a sudden, for some reason, this little girl and this man trusted the Lord and gave up their entire reputation to be able to follow because what was in her belly was worth more than anything they had. You know what I'm saying? Matthew 16:25, the Lord says this from his own mouth. If you try and hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And this to me, y'all, is one of the curses of where we live. Is that people love the Lord. People want Jesus in their life. But as far as him being the Lord, where they stake and they get rid of all reputation. How many of you lost friends and family when you became a believer? How many of you now in your faith, if your family said they would walk away from you because of your faith, you would do it anyway? Amen. They risked it all. Here's another thing they did besides trusting the Lord is they obeyed. How key is obedience? Obedience is kind of a big deal. What was Mary's response? Listen to what Mary said. She said, may everything you say come true about me. She said she laid it down. What was Joseph's response? Remember he woke up and went to the club? What did he do? Listen, he immediately woke up and went from his sleep. And they went forward and they obeyed. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will what? Obey what I command. Again, obedience only comes, this is what we talked about in offering. Obedience only comes from a heart that understands what you have been given. Why on earth would I totally obey this God who says, turn my life upside down, turn my time upside down, sacrifice time from my family, sacrifice my money, sacrifice my life, sacrifice what I wanted to do for a job, sacrifice all of these things. Why on earth would I do that in obedience if I didn't fully understand who he was? I want to give everything away for the Lord only because I realize who he is. This thing that was birthed in Mary, Jesus, has now been birthed in me, in my heart. As a person, now I carry the Spirit with me, and he's either worth all of my time or energy, or he should be worth none of my time and energy. This is what he says, you can't be both. You can only be one. And so obedience, everybody say obedience, was their gig. Next, what about servanthood? Look at Mary's response in verse 38 in Luke. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say about me, I am here to serve. Joseph, he got up and went. Another one, what about true worship? How many of you know what the Magnificat is? That's that cartoon on Saturdays, man, with that cat. Magnificat. That didn't work. I've never watched that either. Here's another thing about worship. Mary busts out into the song in Luke 1. After she has talked to the angel, after she talked to her cousin Elizabeth, after John the Baptist jumps in Elizabeth's belly, and all of a sudden Mary just breaks out into this amazing piece of worship. There's a worship song right in the middle of Luke 1, and this is what she sings. Luke 1:46-55, she said, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, holy in his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty and away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So far we've got obedience, trust, and here's a cool one, is that a heart that has been filled and a body that has been filled with the Lord breaks through in the heart of worship. This is what makes me nervous about our generation. Is that our generation is quick to be a part of worship songs and have worship bands and big cool things going on. And sometimes completely miss the point of worship. I would like to say that if you don't and cannot or have not pushed yourself to worship, Mary is just singing praise to the Lord. Here's a good indicator of your worship. Not how you do on a Sunday with the praise team. Not how you do on a First Friday or one of your gigs that you have somewhere else. What is your heart for worship because of this little one birthed in you when you're alone? Do you have a heart of worship when you're by yourself? Steve used to awe me. I always out him in this, but back in the day, Steve would like put on his headphones, and Steve would go in his backyard and cry and dance as loud as he could and boogle blee 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 blah blah blah, whatever a white kid like that does, bobbling in the backyard behind his shed, and he would cry out to the Lord. Then one day, a little Asian lady, right? She came in and she touched his shoulder. He didn't know she was there. He doesn't have a gate on this side. And while he was worshiping and crying out to the Lord, this lady touched him, and he turned around and she had tears in her eyes because he was just like so full of worship. That, to me, and not putting Steve on a pedestal, he's got issues, don't worry about it. Man, some of the best time of worship for me, when I used to drive trucks, I'd spend hours and hours going one way, and I would just crank the radio, and my heart would just overflow, and nobody could hear me. Nobody could see me. Nobody knew what kind of worship team I was a part of, or I wasn't a part of, or how good our band was that week, or how terrible we were this week because the bass players stink, right? What is your heart of worship because of this one in that God has been birthed into you? I would challenge you this year, it's part of our get or our draw near thing. You should spend time every day alone with the Lord, worshiping the Lord yourself. Just you. And see where your heart of worship is. John MacArthur said this quote about this, about the Magnificat. He said, "This thing is so deep. Worship comes from the inside. It bubbles up and bubbles over. As one New Testament word would identify it, it's not just coming to church. It's not singing a hymn. It's not reading words in a Bible, hearing a sermon. It's not just giving something in the offering. It's not carrying out a ritual, even at the Lord's table. Those are potential, of course, effects of a worshipful heart, but they cannot stand alone as true worship. It is the inner heart of adoring praise that is the essence of true worship. It is when the soul and the spirit are overwhelmed. It is internal." Here's my thing, is that every year I believe in big basic truths will change your life. I don't have a four-part funny series on, you know, unlocking the mind of Christmas or anything like that, but this is one of my favorite days of the year to preach because all I have to do is go over simple truths and pray in a big way that you, through Christ Jesus, will get an unsimple understanding of what is going on and that you would understand. Why could Mary act like this? Why could Joseph act like this? Why could Peter and Paul and all of the apostles lay down their lives? Why could all the church fathers over the last 2,000 years gladly lay down their lives for the kingdom and lay down their lives and give up their family time and give up their stuff and give up their money and live poor and be persecuted by knuckleheads and vengeant, nasty, violent people? How on earth can he expect us? Because he expects us to live the same kind of life. What on earth can motivate that? Christmas. My Savior. So when I get my mind around who's in the manger, because you can see the manger, and from looks like if we put the manger right here and you were looking at this shot of time, you could see the manger, and then right behind the manger is the cross. And then right behind the cross, you got to look beyond the cross. This is what Advent is. You're looking at the birth of Jesus. You see the manger in the shadow of the cross, but in the shadow of the cross is a coming king coming back to reign and to take his people and to set us free. Amen? It's like this three-dimensional shot that you can look literally into the whole of time and see manger, cross, and coming again, and beyond that is eternal satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Amen? I just wrote down some things, and they're on your sheet that you can go through, and if you don't mind me getting a little fiery, I'll just preach about a few of these things, and you can go home and eat your Christmas... What? Cannolis? Is somebody having Christmas cannolis in here? All right. Don't you be hiding out on cannolis. Duncan, you having cannolis? No? All right. Here's my heart's cry as a pastor and as your friend. Was it this Christmas and this Easter and these holidays that we celebrate that this list taken home is just a simple, simple list. But I want to challenge you as believers that you would restoke the fire of your heart to realize that because of these things we're about to talk about, your Christmas should never be the same. Your every day you wake up, you know what I have to do every day when I wake up? I have to remind myself of this Christmas story. I got to preach the gospel to myself over and over and over again. Why? Because my mind is of my flesh And my mind when I wake up is full of doubt, worry, my back hurts, my there's snow outside, no one's coming to church anyway. All those things, maybe it's just my mind. But I know your minds work the same, I would assume, and I have to preach the gospel to myself, and every day I don't preach this to myself is the day where I fall. Every single time. Here's why I believe that Joseph and everybody since then could do this thing. Because of these gifts that we get at Merry Christmas. After every one of these I say, I want you to say Merry Christmas to your neighbor. Amen? Try it. Or if they're offended, just say Happy Holidays. Don't ask me no questions on GQ Magazine. Here we go. Number one. The little one that Mary had in her belly, they would come to an understanding and knew in the promised Messiah that he is the one that gave them life. Could you imagine Mary having... Yeah, hold on. You can say Merry Christmas when I'm done. Can you imagine giving birth seriously to the one that was responsible for your creation? I mean, we don't stop and think about things. We're just so pragmatic about everything. Mary had a baby. Baby came. Blah, 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 blah. Stop. Put yourself, engross yourself in the story. Imagine giving birth to the one who is responsible for all of creation. Can you imagine holding him? Talk about not wanting to drop your baby, right? Vint and them just had their baby, right? And he's in the first-time parent. He's like, you know, that first three-month bubble, we don't want to get the baby sick, so we're trying to keep her. And I'm like, you sucker. When you have five or six like me, you're just like, whatever, just send them to church. Shut up. No. Can you imagine carrying the Savior? How overprotective this chick must have been and how much anxiety she must have had. But here's the thing. Listen to this. He is the one that gave you life. Say Merry Christmas. John 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Merry Christmas. And by the way, this is your gift in Jesus, just so you can put that in there, right? This is just simple. Man. Number two, he came to fulfill the law. Now, why would that be important for us? Scripture said if you can't fulfill one, you can't fulfill any of them. And if you can't fulfill the law, you are worthy of what? Death. Death was the sentence that came from our abandonment of God's truth in the Garden of Eden, right? And so we were cursed and we had this law. And the whole point of the law, if you ever thought about it, the point of the law was not to fulfill these things temporarily until the Lord came. The part of the law and the purpose of the law was that you couldn't fulfill it and knew you needed a Messiah. Right? You needed a Savior. That's why nobody could fulfill the law. They could go so long and do it. If it was me, I would have this roundabout circle back to the temple on a daily basis with offerings because I mess up. Nobody could fulfill the law entirely. And so Jesus was the answer to that. He says this in Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or prophets, which he didn't. He didn't come to just shut it off. He came to what? Fulfill them. We needed atonement. We needed blood that covered us. We needed a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice. Look at your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. I'm so glad we're not on today. All right, good. Number three, he came to open the door to adoption. This is very tender for me this time of year. Never in my life have I had a daddy like the daddy I have now. Now, and never in my life have I had a mama like this family that I have in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. But when the time had fully come, it said in Galatians 4, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption into sonship. Here's what Jesus was. Jesus was the doorway and the key to the Father's adoptive heart for you to come home. What laid in the manger was your opportunity to receive adoption into the kingdom of God. And we already know what that says, right? He says, if you're mine, you are my heir, then you receive my inheritance. And God's inheritance is eternal life. Amen? No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. He went and prepared a place for me. Think about it. Oh, what if all I got this year was a raggedy tie for Christmas? All I got to do is take that raggedy tie. First, I lie to my family. This is the best tie I've ever seen in my life. And then I just hold that raggedy tie up to eternity. Oh, that's right. Think about it. Because of this one in the manger, you have eternal adoption into the family of the living God. Amen? Next one. Everybody say Merry Christmas. You're adopted. What do you mean? You never told me I was adopted. Mama never said I was adopted. By the way, those of you who adopt, I know it used to be, I know it used to be a way to, you know, a lot of folks, tender folks, like kept that from their kids and stuff, and I understand why, but once I've, you know, we've started adopting, we have one little girl, and looking to finally bring home our other one, and to me as a parent, adoption is such an amazing opportunity to share with your kids about the adoption of Christ. From Christ. You know what I'm saying? I just love the opportunity to sit down and look in my little girl's eyes and say, guess what? You didn't come from mommy's belly, but God put you in our home just like Jesus put us in his home and made us one with him because he loved us. He chose you. What does it mean, Christmas time, that God chose you? God chose you. There is not a single prideful, jerky, thuggish, anything in this room that God didn't choose. Not one. Merry Christmas. Ba-doom-pah. All right. Here's another one. He came to bring freedom from the law's judgment. We couldn't fulfill the law, as we already talked about. He fulfilled the law. And so then we were free from the law's judgment, which we already talked about, which was what? Death. Here's the next one. Here's a great one. Everybody say, to save sinners. Yay, 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Listen to those words. This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is a trustworthy word that you need to fully accept this. What does he say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul was convinced, like many of you, I've had many devotional conversations with people. You don't understand, Pastor. I've done better. And I'm like, I get it, yo. I, me too. I'm an idiot. But here's the thing, is that grace covers everybody. If you are convinced and you don't understand that he came to save sinners, you're not going to understand salvation. What good was it for him to come to save great people? God met with tax collectors and hookers. That's who he hung out with. Amen? And thuggy fishermen. And so he came to save sinners. Now there's two sides to this. One is that you think you're too much of a sinner and you can't receive God's grace. And number two is this, is that you think you're okay and you're not a sinner. You're not that bad of a sinner, so you're better off than the rest of us and you don't really need salvation. That is a lie. Sin is sin. Death is death. His salvation is for all of us. Amen? Amen. Merry Christmas. Don't disrespect my Merry Christmas thing. Anyway, I'm going to run down a few more of these. And you could just take it home and chew on it. Spit it out. He appeared in the world to take away sin, 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. I've told you this before. Some of my greatest heartache in my life is what I've done to other people. People have done some nasty things to me. People have lied to me. Parents have let me down, blah, blah, blah. People have hurt me, beat me, all those things. But you know what the worst thing is in my life? Is that I'm a sinner, and I've done worse things to other people. I can't live with myself. I have done such selfish, greedy, stupid things in my human mind that the chain that's around my neck isn't unforgiveness from my daddy. The chain of unforgiveness around my neck is of myself. And the scriptures say that he came to save sinners and to set us free. Imagine what kind of Christmas some of you can have if you can really take the chain off your neck and walk in freedom. What if that's your greatest Christmas gift to you this year? Is the tie and the chains are gone. Because in Jesus' name, the scriptures say, all of your chains should be gone. Amen? Merry Christmas. All right, this is becoming silly. Another one. He would redeem his own by laying down his life for them. Say Merry Christmas. He would save his people completely. Say Merry Christmas. He would come to be atonement, which is fulfilling a blood that we couldn't fill. Amen? Say Merry Christmas. Here's another one, Romans 5:8. I love this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now hold on, Pastor. What level of sinner are you talking about? The kind of gossipy sinner that lies sometimes, or the thuggy one that screws up his whole family life and is a drug addict? Which sinner are you talking about? All of them. Merry Christmas. He came. Can you chew on that for a minute? Is that God came to save you regardless of who you are. Regardless of who you are. Imagine the meanest, dirtiest street thug in the world being able to receive Jesus because of this is true. If it's not true, we should shut this church and go to Six Flags and just hang out. You hear what I'm saying? We should just go hang out. Because if in this church, and our church is in the city, and churches all over the place that care about broken people, how else do you preach to thugs? How else do you preach to addicts? How else do you preach to dudes who have messed up their marriages and their families? What else can you share with them? Just be a better person, be a nice guy? No, while you were still a sinner, complete sinner, right? Paul was a, well, helped people murder Christians, held the coats of the dudes that's stoning Stephen. Tell me any of you have done something worse than that. Merry Christmas. He came to turn you from your wicked ways. Merry Christmas. He is the only one that could save humankind from condemnation and death. Listen to this. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. Say it. There is salvation in no one else. Amen. That God has given no other name under heaven which must be saved. Why is Jesus such a big reason? Here's the thing. Let me be tender again. I always come off like some... I'm becoming more arrogant. Not arrogant. Oh, gosh. I really feel like I'm becoming less arrogant, I hope. But I'm becoming more militant. Jesus is the only way to be saved. How on earth can we preach a weaker gospel than Christ crucified? Amen? How else can we try? What about get help? What about get rich quick church? What about name it and claim it church? What about heal and deal church? What about don't worry about preaching about hell church? Why on earth would you want to preach Jesus when you don't preach hell? What is the purpose? Why should I keep telling you about an answer to something when you don't understand that you needed an answer to something? Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no. Do you know the 60 to 70% of evangelical Americans believe there's more than one way to God? The scriptures don't preach that. What do they say? One way. And guess what? If you're a believer, you have the one way. You're saved by him today. And Merry Christmas. He is the source and output of God lavishing his love on his people. God, why don't you ever show your love to me? Why does life have to be so hard? I get that. How many people have been in that place before where they said those kind of things? I'm honest. I'll raise both hands and a foot, right? He's nodding his head. So he's not raising his hand, but he's nodding. He's the only one that can save people from condemnation, and he is the source of outpouring. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let me ask you a question. I think I've started a monster here. Let me ask you a question seriously. What if you never have a good life? What if you're always broke for the rest of your days? What if your kids get sick? What if you lose one of them? What if your relationships don't work out? What if the job you always wanted doesn't come? What if the rest of your life, between now and the time you breathe, your hardest breath and the last one? What if that happened? Could you still say that God lavished his love on you? The answer is yes. Is it an easy answer? There's nobody in this room that wants to be sucker punched for the rest of their life, is there? Nobody wants to go through persecution and trial and suffering and pain, right? There's a couple of you that are hardcore, but I don't know how hardcore you are. But even if God never seems to put his blessing hand on you, God has still lavished his love on you through the love of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that God manifests himself and loves his people, right? He shows up when you hold your newborn baby, love of God, amen? And he does carry us. Some of us, he does bless you with finances. I'm glad that's you, not me. That sounds weird, but I would screw it up. He is the one who came to sacrifice himself for our sins. He is the one who came seeking you. He is the one who came to serve and give up his life. He is the hope that we have been looking for. By the way, 1 Peter 1:3, Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope for the hood. Amen. He is the one who will come back and make all things right. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God calling, and the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord forever in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Even with your raggedy tie. Next, he is the catalyst for all restoration, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, will himself make you... Oh, you forgot the first one. We totally missed the first word. Restore you. I know I was setting you up. Restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Is there anybody in this room today that hasn't been restored somehow by the living God? Amen. John 10:10, he's the one who comes to give us abundant life. And very last but not least, he is the way, the truth, and life, the only way. Merry Christmas. I say the same thing over and over again. Some of you guys have to be tired of it, but I'm telling you this, beloved, children of God, I know your life are hard. I know your lives stink. I know they come up with battle, but I'm telling you this with all of my heart, is that if we believe this, if you preach this to yourself, if you get up and on Christmas, before you do anything else even this year, why don't you go over this with your kids? Why don't you reassure them and let them know that nothing under a tree in the middle of December is going to outweigh what they have in Christ. Amen? And then as you walk around, even when it's July 17th, and you get up on July 17th and you go, man, today sucks. Look at all these things coming against me. Wait a minute. Nothing on earth can trump the arrival of Christ Jesus into your life. Nothing. This is what it is to be a believer. This is what it is to be a follower. And quite honestly, if I say it tenderly, this is what it is to beat the overwhelming Christian pansy lifestyle of American Christians. This is the only way. We're looking for soldiers. We're looking for people who truly believe what Jesus says and takes it and they put it down in their life, like Mary and like Joseph. Their lives were set. They had their future in front of them. He was secure in what he was doing. She was going to be her husband, and she was going to be his wife. Just never mind. They were going to be married. Their lives were going to be good, and they dropped it all for the sake of this little one in her belly. What is under your tree this year? What is your Christmas about? All month we've preached about, what's the first A? Anticipation of this coming Savior. Week 2 was the Annunciation. He proclaimed to be who he was. Last week, week 3, we talked about affirmation. He proved who he was through his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And this week we celebrate the arrival. Our God is here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is? Amen. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. Stand up and let's pray together. Let's sing a little Our God is Here, and maybe a Christmas song. By the way, importantly, has anybody made me up a tin of cookies or anything? If you have, just make sure you leave it in the back. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Lord, I remember being a little boy and waking up Christmas morning so excited about what was under the tree. And I was so excited to spend time with my family that, honestly, in our home that was so broken, that this one time a year is the only day of the year where we actually seem functional. And God, I would open these presents and I would just have joy or whatever I got and would play with them and would have this weird momentary contentment, and I thought everything was okay. I loved the feeling around Christmas because it felt like people were just a little less nasty to themselves and to others this time of year. Lord, and then I became yours, and then everything changed. Lord, every day we now have the opportunity to celebrate the arrival of the true meaning of Christmas. This baby in a manger was not just flesh. This baby in the manger was our Lord and Savior, and He grew up like a tender shoot out of nowhere and became, showed Himself to be who He was, and then put Himself with His own surrender upon the cross and sacrificed His life for me, for us, for your people, where you took every sin ever committed in my life and washed it away, even the ones that I haven't even touched yet. And so Jesus, whatever I'm battling with, whatever we battle with on a day-to-day basis, this has been a hard year for some of us. This has been an awful year, worldly-wise, for some of us. But Lord, we never step without hope and faith and love and truth and promise and victory because of this one that we proclaim to be in the manger. And so, Lord, as we turn our hearts now from this Christmas season, as we look down the road through Lent and to the cross, Lord Jesus, may we be supernaturally filled with your presence and your spirit and your joy. God, may this Christmas for some of us be one of the first Christmases maybe that we just completely just have joy, not because of what's in the tree or what's not, but because of the presence of this Nazarene, Yeshua. So God, I just pray for the heart of everybody in this room this morning, no matter what they're going through, that they can grab on to the cross, grab on to the manger, and look with a hungry, anticipating heart of what's coming down the road that you have promised. Eternal salvation in Christ. Merry Christmas, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. We ask this in His powerful name.